some years ago now, I visited friends in Jackson, Mississippi. One was Spencer Perkins, son of civil rights icon John Perkins, and the other was Chris Rice, who called himself a Connecticut Yankee. Anyway, these two guys, along with their wives and their children, plus a single mom and her son, and I think there was a guy there just out of jail, were all living in this one large house together. They had one refrigerator, one phone line, one checkbook. They were in it together. And as we sat down to dinner that evening and joined hands for prayer, I realized this is really the most interracial Christian community I've ever had a chance to personally be part of, even for a day or two. Anyway, I didn't realize even quite how radical it was until the next morning when Spencer and Chris drove me around Jackson. And in one part of the city, we drove past home after home that was huge, large brick homes, set back far from the street, wide lawns, beautiful trees, white pillars, and any of the people that we happened to see on the sidewalk or whatever were white. And then we drove down and across the railroad tracks, and there, near where Spencer and Chris's church had started a thrift store to serve people, were a bunch of small, narrow shotgun houses just a foot or two apart from each other, right set along the railroad tracks, and I'm sure every time the train went by, they rattled. Anyway, right then, there happened to be a guy walking up the street, and so Spencer and Chris knew who he was and called him over. And I can't remember whether they said or he said that he was the area drug dealer. And seeing me, the visitor to town, I think he felt the need to explain his career choice. And he said, "I don't want my mama cleaning white people's toilets." And I felt this unexpected moment of connection with this guy because I don't want that for my mom either. And yet I also felt this intense disorientation because his life and my life are so very different from each other. We come from different sides of the tracks, the railroad tracks of race, the tracks of money, the tracks of opportunities. And standing there that day and talking with him, I just couldn't help but wonder, why are there always railroad tracks? Why are there always these things that divide us one from another? And is there any way to get across, to experience even for a moment that connection, that sense of commonality that I had with that man that moment? But you can go into any town or city in America and you will find those same kind of barriers. Here in Chicago, oftentimes what separates neighborhood from neighborhood is the expressway. Or where I grew up in a little town in Maryland, it was the Conococheague Creek. But today, these dividing lines run through every phone in every pocket. More divisive, even than what railroad tracks do, is these Facebook algorithms, the social media software, the computer calculations that make sure that we spend time only with the people and the news and the views we already agree with. On one side of these algorithm tracks lives Fox News, and on the other side is CNN. And on the one side lives the people who like Ted Cruz, and on the other side lives the people who like Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez. But you say any phrase today, and everybody knows which side of the tracks you're on. If you say systemic racism, we know. If you say make America great again, we know. And depending on how you say it, Dr. Fauci, we know. Is there anything that the good news of Jesus Christ offers in a world like this? What does it say for you and for me who live in a world of railroad tracks, these stark dividing lines that separate people from people over politics and money and race and class and religion and any other quality you can possibly think of or make up? Well, to answer that, we need to look at one of the biggest turning points in the entire history of Christianity. In fact, if this moment that we're going to talk about tonight had not happened, most of us would not be here tonight. Let's look at it together, and we'll be looking at the reading from Book of Acts. Peter, one of Jesus's closest followers, is just starting to preach. This is a few years after Jesus has risen from the dead and ascended to heaven, and we get to listen in. So if you want to follow along, it's in Acts 10 and starting at verse 34. Then Peter began to speak. He said, "I now realize," he has not realized until this very second, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but instead he accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right." This is one of the most radical ideas in the history of human thought, and it was introduced by Christianity. In Peter's world, Jews will not step into the home of a non-Jew. They won't cross the threshold. They will never sit down to a meal with somebody who's a non-Jew. In his world, rich Roman people won't even let themselves be buried next to poor Roman people. They may both be dead, but the rich people don't want anything to do with those poor slobs. The railroad tracks run right through the cemetery. And into a world like that, Peter blows up every assumption and says the exact opposite. God is not like that, he says. God doesn't play favorites based on where somebody lives and what they look like and their race and their money or anything else. No one is excluded from this opportunity of being accepted by God, because he accepts from every single nation the person who fears him and does what is right. Now, this is essentially the same message that Martin Luther King declared from the steps of the Lincoln Memorial. "I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character." And that idea came from Christianity 2,000 years earlier, and it came from the mouth of Peter in this sermon, in this moment. Until this moment, on this day, to follow Jesus, you first had to become Jewish. Christianity was like this tiny sect getting started within Judaism, and so if you wanted to be a part of that, you had to become Jewish. No others allowed. But what Peter's standing up on this day and saying is, God is knocking down the doors that keep out non-Jews, and he's saying, y'all come on in too. Jesus Christ, as he goes on in his sermon, says he is Lord of all, not just the Jewish people. And everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And I'm so glad Peter did that. Can I get a witness? Because it made a way for somebody like me, who is not ethnically Jewish, to have my sins forgiven through Jesus Christ and to be accepted into a relationship with the living God. So you and I can celebrate tonight that any person, anywhere, can become a Christian. Jesus just opens up his arms equally wide, no matter what place in life you're coming from. And so this means the church is, always will be, and must be multicultural, multipolitical, multiracial. Now, before we move on, can I just ask, if we really believe this, If we think this is essential to the gospel of Jesus Christ, then why is it 50 years after I Have a Dream and 2,000 years after God accepts from every nation the one who fears him, we have so many divisions and separations, not just in our culture, but in our churches and even our own Anglican church in North America, where we have various stress fractures along the lines of race, gender, churchmanship, and other things? Because what sounds so poetic from St. Peter and so musical from Dr. King actually means this: God loves the people I don't like. God accepts the people I reject, the ones who make me mad, the ones who dislike me And if I were honest, it goes both ways. But I'm here to tell you tonight that what Peter said is still true. We have a God who crosses the tracks. He always walks right past, right over, goes under, around, through whatever human boundary gets set up. And he says, I love and accept the person who's on the other side of the tracks from you. Now, not only, and here's maybe my main point tonight, not only does God cross the tracks, he will go to crazy lengths to get you and me to cross those tracks too. Now, how do I know this? Because this sermon in Acts 10 didn't just accidentally happen. It is being given by Peter, a Jew's Jew. He has never in his life walked into a Gentile's home. That's never happened. And here he is giving this sermon standing in one. And not just the home of any Gentile, but the house of Cornelius, an officer in the enemy army that is occupying his country and oppressing the Jews and keeping it under their thumb. So at this time, Jews called Gentiles dogs. And Peter has just crawled into the kennel. He is standing and not where he ever expected to be and not where he wanted to be. But God is so interested in crossing the tracks and getting us there too that he moved heaven and earth to get Peter there. If we had time, I'd love to just take you very slowly through the whole process, but let me give you some highlights. Miracle number one. God gives a vision to Cornelius, this Roman officer who commands 100 soldiers. It says in verse 3 of Acts 10, which you don't have printed there tonight, one day at about 3 in the afternoon, Cornelius has a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. And if that's not enough, the angel in the vision gives Cornelius exact, like GPS level instructions. He says, now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who's called Peter, and he's staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. And so Cornelius sends off three of his attendants or functionaries or underlings, and they walk 32 miles south to get Peter. Meanwhile, God, that's miracle one. Miracle two, God gives Peter his own vision. And Peter does not like this vision. It says in verse 11, Peter saw heaven opened and something like a very large sheet or like a tarp let down to earth by its four corners. And he looks inside and it contains all kinds of four-footed animals, reptiles, and birds. Well, that doesn't mean anything to us, but to Peter, it's like all these foods that are not kosher, they're unclean. Your Jews are not permitted to eat any of this stuff. And a voice he hears in his vision says, get up, Peter. Go at it, enjoy, kill and eat. And Peter's talking back to God. You gotta love this guy's chutzpah. Surely not, Lord. I've never eaten anything impure or unclean. But the voice comes to him a second time and a third time and says, don't call anything impure that God has made clean. So that's miracle two, a vision that breaks open Peter's mind and heart. He doesn't know even what to make of it. And then miracle three, right then, those three guys who've come to get him land at this house. They stand outside the gate because they know they're not allowed in as Gentiles. But God's Spirit whispers to Peter's heart, and he explains what the vision means. He says, while Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit says to him, Simon, three men are looking for you. Get up and go downstairs. Don't hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. And Peter all of a sudden realizes, oh, the vision wasn't really about food. It was about people. These three pagan guys that I would never have anything to do with, God is saying, don't call them unclean. Don't look at them that way because I can make them clean. So Peter follows the Spirit. He invites them in to stay overnight. They eat meals together. They get up the next day and they walk back to Cornelius's house. And there, that's where this sermon takes place. You can picture like a big rectangle courtyard. Sun is coming down in the center, that bright Mediterranean sun. And all around the columned sort of walkways around the edges of the courtyard, they're shady. And that's where most of the people are standing. The servants in the household and the family members and the military officers who report to Cornelius. And they're all standing there. And then miracle four, right when Peter is saying this phrase, everyone who believes in Jesus receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Boom! The Holy Spirit comes down on all who are listening to the sermon. And this is what it says. Here's the reaction. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter, meaning the Jewish followers of Jesus, were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles. They can't believe it. Like, they didn't think these people would ever, that should happen. They've never become Jewish. And God just skipped that step. But they know that it's really the Holy Spirit because they hear him speaking in tongues, just like when the Holy Spirit came on these guys, you know, several years earlier. And then Peter says in verse 47, and you can tell he's still struggling with this a bit, surely no one can stand in the way of them being baptized. He's kind of like, do you object? Do you object? Because I feel a little awkward doing this, but I got to say, I don't think there's any reason we should be concerned because they had the Holy Spirit. And so he goes ahead and baptizes them. And God is happy because God crosses the tracks. And he will go to crazy lengths, miracles, to get you and me across there too. Have you ever found yourself in a situation where you were a stranger in a strange place and you're like, man, I don't even know how I got here. And it was God who nudged you, who connected you with that person, who got you this invitation, who sent you by the breath of the Spirit to be in a place with people who are absolutely unlike you. You know what? God is not racist. So we can't be. God is not ethnocentric, so we can't be. The late, great John Stott says that any kind of discrimination like that is inexcusable in the Christian community. It's an obscenity because it's offensive to human dignity, and it's blasphemy because it's offensive to God. God crosses the tracks. That's what he does. And as we follow him, we're going to find ourselves there. So let me wrap this up and talk about how does this apply to you and to me tonight. Let me ask this, and you can help make your own application. Who are those people that you find yourself struggling with the most? Ones that you think of as them. They're in a category. They're people you don't really like, maybe a little afraid of, you don't really trust, don't have a lot of respect for, you don't really understand. And you're kind of happy to just sort of stay on your side of whatever tracks there are from them. Okay. About 15 years ago, I took an inventory that looked at 30 different areas of your Christian life. And as I looked over my results, I noticed I got a low score in interacting with non-Christians. And I thought, I wonder why that is. And I started thinking and digging deeper. And trying to understand that. And it was embarrassing to actually get to the truth. And the truth was, I had been so long a time a Christian that I didn't really get them anymore. And to be honest, I didn't even really like them. I'm ashamed to say that, but I it's true. And so I said out loud to God, I said, that's got to change. Now I look back and I go, God was saying that to me. But I didn't know how to change it. So here's what I said. I just said to God, I want to be different in this area. I have no idea how to get there. So just teach me how to love people the way you do. And I wrote that little prayer, as short as it is, into my little journal. And I would come back to it periodically and keep praying it. And now I realize that I have no idea what happened to me in these intervening years. But it's as if God called up 1-800-GET-JUNK. And he said, I got a guy, he's got junk in his heart. I want you to begin clearing that out. And God just began clearing junk out of my heart about this. And now I got to tell you what it's like for me when I meet somebody. Here's the kind of hard attitudes that he's been teaching me. It is so much fun. I walk in with the attitude, you don't have to change for me to accept you. Like, I'm not here to fix you, change you, judge you. That's really not what I'm here about at all. And I also walk in with the assumption God is already at work in your life. Just like Peter got there, God had already been at work with these people at Cornelius' house. So what that means is, even if you think you have more non-faith than faith, you long for something meaningful and beautiful in this world and something precious, and I long for things like that too. And actually, we have a lot in common. And I then, here's the third thing I've learned, is every person I meet has qualities to respect, admire, and honor them for. Everyone. And so they usually don't get affirmed a whole lot in those. And so when I meet them, I'm thinking, wow, now I get the opportunity to discern some of these amazing qualities in them that probably they don't get enough affirmation for, and I get to do that. So you can see, it is really fun for me to meet people now. I had to learn, like Peter, that for the outsider to be welcomed, the insider's got to change. Before God could ever convert Cornelius, he had to convert Peter. Now, maybe your tracks don't run, like mine did, between faith and non-faith. Maybe your tracks run between political issue and social issue and social issue and political issue. Today, I find most of our tracks are running between words like white supremacy, wearing masks, systemic racism, toxic masculinity, feminism, police shootings, critical race theory, all lives matter, on and on and on. Have you noticed that sometimes the hardest people for us to accept are the people who are so much like us, except for some of these things? Maybe you're from the same family, but you think X and they think Y. I gotta tell you, I have my moments with Anglicans who are so much like me, but they think and say and do such obviously wrong things. Are you and I willing to follow God's Spirit across the tracks and come to the place of saying, like Peter did, I now see that God accepts the person I block on Facebook. I now realize that God accepts the person I fear or whose way of thinking I fear. Let me assure you, following God in this way will mess with our comfort zone. We will end up with where Peter did. And as one preacher said, Peter found himself where he has no business being and doing the one thing he never thought he would do. But we've got to come back to this bedrock. The way to acceptance with God is through Jesus Christ, period. As Oswald Chambers once said, it takes God a long time to get us to stop thinking that unless everyone sees things exactly as I do, they must be wrong. Jesus said, as Chambers continues, go and make disciples. He didn't say go and make converts to your own thoughts and opinions. Well, I got to say, one of the best people I know on this is our own Bishop Todd Hunter. I've learned a lot from him. And recently he recommended to clergy in our diocese to follow news services that look at all the viewpoints on the ideological spectrum. Two of them that he specifically mentioned. One is the All Sides News Service, so I added that to my RSS feed, and the other one is a daily email called The Flip Side. You can email me if you want the specific URLs. Well, I started doing that. And can I tell you, it is really jarring to read Fox News right next to CNN and Mother Jones right next to Wall Street Journal. It is like a daily spiritual discipline for me now, reminding me that on the other side of issues dearly held by me are some really smart people who also want the world to be a better place. And I have to say, you know what, God, you accept anyone from any place in any nation, whatever, who fears you and does what is right. So let's sum this up. God does not have favorites. So working on our social media bubble, that's a part of our discipleship. Working on our racism, that is part of our discipleship. Working on our Anglican pride, that is a part of our discipleship. Working on any attitude that just excludes people that God includes, that is part of our discipleship. Because God is a God who crosses the tracks, and he will go to great lengths to get you and me there. Also. Amen.
Amen.